Like you're creating one problem over and over and over. It's just bad. Going after the pole, which is great.
I'm sorry.
I'm going after the pole, which is great.
I've been walking around with my shoe half on all morning. Testing 1, 2, 3. You testing mine?
Days. I'm using the song sheet. Okay. I don't know if it's a, I don't know if you worry about it. Should be good. And so looking.
Can't sign into anything now. I have to do someone hacked the Salvation Army their tech stuff, and so now we have to do two-step
Second, two-factor
Every single time. And it's so frustrating. But the hack was awful. We couldn't do business for a couple of days.
That's my big thing. All the stuff in Iran and stuff like that.
Awaken City had their, I got to quote, Awaken City had their, they're giving back more tax. It's like a month ago, I think, or two weeks ago. I never let it anyway. But we are standing back. Now it's Cloudflare. Filter out malicious traffic.
Yeah.
That network fix those.
All right. Well, amen. We are going to get started. Thank you, Lord. Amen. For this day, for this opportunity to come together to worship in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And happy Father's Day. I feel like so many things are coming all at once. There's so much happening. But we do want to just take a moment to appreciate the concept of fatherhood, with Jesus and our Lord being our ultimate guide of what that looks like, but thanking him for our earthly fathers and father figures, who show much strength and grace to us, and care for us. And so the scripture for the worship part of the service is coming from Luke 15 verse 20, and it says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still in the distance, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. Amen. And we know what story this comes from, with the prodigal son. And I'm just so grateful for that element of grace, that element of forgiveness that comes in with our relationship with the Lord. And although as much as we try to be perfect and do all things right, it's just not going to happen. But we are so privileged to have someone who sees above our circumstances, and knows our heart and is ready to receive us when we're ready to accept his love. So thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. You would let your spirit reign in this place. Hallelujah. The song is This Is Amazing Grace. Hallelujah. Power of sin and darkness, new love is mighty. are worthy. Hallelujah. 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 Unfailing love for us. That you would run to us, God. Not just wait for us to come to you. You would run to us, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. You are worthy to be praised. Be glorified in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father's Day. So as an opportunity during this fellowship time, I would like to ask everyone, what is the one skill your father has or had, or a father figure in your life has that you just so admired? Just something they did, or something they did well, or
my dad, he is so tenacious. I mean, if get up and get after it was a person. he's hustling right now. He said, oh yeah, no, you got something planned for me today? Because if not, I'm going straight to work. He's doing some plaster right now at somebody's house. He's always getting up at no matter what the day is, what time it is, he's always getting after something.
Oh, wow. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. I know growing up, you know, in different points of my life, I've learned to be like very frugal. And so I looked at, you know, let's find the biggest discount on anything and just get a lot of stuff. And my father used to say, no, stop. Spend the money, invest in something of quality, and then you won't end up having to buy it over and over and over again. And so that really came to light when I remember early in our marriage, Michael and I went to this home show, and they had these expensive pots and pans, $500. Now, I would never spend $500 on some pots and pans, but that just what my dad said came to my mind. And so we kind of, you know, bit the bullet and did it, and we still have those pans, and they still look good. Now, this is over what? We've been married for 35 years, so at least 30 years we've had these pots and pans, and you would never think they're over 30 years old. So.
One skill I admire from my father is the ability to make things easy to remember using acronyms. use that a lot. Things like, or just like using like, what's the word? Like things like, just like repeating things over, or like, I know he mentions like Kentucky Fried Chicken for KFC, for Kelvin, Fahrenheit, Celsius. just repeating DBAJ, or like, displacement velocity, acceleration, jerk. other things like that. I've learned to appreciate that a lot more now. Just like, Japanese, or I'm using, like, you know, I'm just trying to learn things in general, using things that would like that would work for me, but like, and you know, just like random ways. So that's a skill. I think it's a very legitimate and underappreciated skill.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
My dad is a salesman. He has always been a salesman. He could sell, you know, ice cubes to Eskimos. And you know, he you know, it's just one of the gifts he has that he was able to use it and he can do it in many different ways. But you know, just that, and he had boldness around it, because he would go and he ask people, how can they help you, or just that framework of trying to sell a couch. He was able to connect with people in that way, you know. And so that attitude, that for that matter, kind of tenaciousness or framework, is just something that still sticks out to me, and I appreciate it. Don't take it lightly. He was able to sell me to play tennis.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that.
My dad's a mathematician, and it's always good for discussion of any topic. You're interested in some sort of science or engineering or something, want to talk about it, or linguistics, another topic area, you can always talk to him about. Yeah, the other thing is he would spend money on other people, but he also liked to save money. And he had this old winter coat. We used to be like, man, he's had that winter coat since 1973. Let's just get himself a new coat. And he was stubborn. He's like, that's my coat. I'm not getting a new coat. Or like, he would always save the food, the leftovers from dinner to have for lunch. And you know, as a kid, I'm like, does he eat that stuff? But you know, I realized, like, I mean, I got a new coat a couple years ago, but I had my coat for almost 30 years. and even to this day, I'm like, every time I'm looking for all the leftovers and gathering them all up and making my lunch for the next day, every day, because that's what I do.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that.
Well, I have a lot of memories of my dad, because he died when I was 7 years old. But one of the things that I appreciated about him is that, I guess I would characterize it as patience, or just paying special attention to the needs of each of us as kids. So my mother would tell me, you know, because he was in the military, and whenever he would be leaving, he would say, to my mother, take good care of the kids, especially that little Eva. and I know it because I was a head in the clouds kind of a kid. And I just always caught up in my own little world. And so that meant I wasn't always aware of the things around me. So, you know, I don't know how I even get my homework done, because stuff would fall on my backpack, and just my mother said, this is a good trail. Well, my backpack, I had to go back and get my homework. Or like I said, I stumbled in front of a swing set and almost lost my two front teeth reading the book, you know. And so I just appreciate that he understood that I needed a little more attention to be taken care of.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that.
I have no memories of my dad, because he died when I was 2 weeks old. He was an electrical engineer, and some of you have heard this one. Yeah, one day when I was probably around 7 or 8, I guess I wandered down into the basement and found this roll top desk with these books in it, and I asked him, what are these? Are those your father's books? It's elementary algebra, trigonometry, analytic geometry, calculus, advanced calculus, differential equations. And I said, I want to learn this. She said, well, talk to your Uncle Charlie. My uncle was a neurologist. So I talked to him. He said, we start with elementary algebra. Elementary algebra wasn't so elementary, but your high school made simple, and I worked through the problems in high school, the algebra problems at that. And then I worked through the elementary algebra, and then I worked through the trigonometry. My uncle told me what order to do stuff in. Analytic geometry. Then I taught myself calculus in junior high.
Wow.
And I realized that was my inheritance, because that
that set me up on a course that my uncle said told me I should go to Bronx High School of Science. So that was one of, at the time, three exam schools in New York. I did that, he did. But all the other kids were going to various, I mean, I applied to the Ivy League schools that anyway, I was like, you should go to MIT. And so I went to MIT. And then later on, my mother told me my father would have wanted to go to MIT. Mm. So,
wow. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thanks for sharing.
I don't think a lot of you guys know my father. He's the guy that knows everything. And not like a pretentious thing, he just knows everything. The skill to not only know everything, but like life learning. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Thank you all. And thank you, Lord, for our earthly fathers and, like you say, the legacy they leave with us. Hallelujah. This is Let Praises Rise. We praise you, Lord. Be glorified as our loving Father. Let praises rise.
lives and the words we speak, Lord, and the testimonies we share. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for filling us with your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We say praises to you.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Happy Father's Day. Indeed, it's a blessed time. I love that last song. That last song is on my top of my playlist this year. So I feel blessed. Today we are continuing in our study of Luke chapter 16. And as we go, we're also remembering our first responder who was in our midst, Bill Baxter. We're dealing with a lot of stuff regarding first responders and that kind of stuff. And we want to get into that, but I just want to ask the Lord's blessing as we get started. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify your holy and righteous name. And we say, Happy Father's Day. We pray, oh Father, that you help us to be pleasing in your sight in this day. We thank you, oh Lord, for being our good, good Father who is tenacious, who knows everything, who cares about us and leaves us a legacy of books that can get us to where we're supposed to go. And I just thank you, Father, for again, who you are and who we are because of you. In your darling son, Jesus' name, we just pray you bless this word, that it be powerful and mighty to the applying it to blessing others who are in need. I dare pray, Father, that you would help us to be your EMTs, that you send forth when people call for 911. And help us to be ready, Father. Help us to be loving. Help us to not have any predetermined notions about who we're helping or biases, but to help because you sent us. And I just thank you, Father, for all that you are. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. And just pray that your word would just bear fruit that you called to bear. In your darling son, Jesus' name, Amen.
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 When it's your job is helping others, it's still okay to ask for help. I may go into that a little bit more, but this is an important aspect of being a first responder for the Lord is knowing your limitations. There are things that you can't do and the things that you need help for. Mm-hmm. Why it's so important to have some self-care that you might be able to really take care of others. That you got some of the word in you, so you might be able to share that word with others, so on and so forth. Just remembering Bill and how he was that first responder and how he had that attitude and was a father to so many people who were his children. And so I just wanted to just continue to acknowledge him as we miss him. All right, from last week. I'm going to start with this one probably every week, is that the life of a first responder is a challenging but rewarding one involving long hours, exposure to traumatic events, and a significant impact on communities. They face immense pressure and risk, and often seeing severe injuries, yep, illness, and death, which can lead to psychological and physical health issues their own. Despite these challenges, many find deep satisfaction in their ability to help others in crisis. And one of the things we have as Christians is that God is calling us to do this. This is what Jesus did. He saw people when they were in crisis. They were demon possessed under it. They were sick. They were poor. He saw them and met them where they were. But one of the things that we have that other normal EMTs and first responders in the flesh do not have, we have Jesus. He literally has never lost a case. This is a scary, scary thing because there are people who choose not to receive help. And that's something that we're going to have to deal with. That's okay. That's not on us. But the thing about Jesus is he died for everyone, even the ones that were rejected. And that is important because that's what gives us the victory. Not what we do, not our preparation, but his victory over death and over sin and over any pain or challenge that anyone might have. So we have victory. We just have to pray that the Lord can get through. People can choose to receive his help because that's all we have to share is his. All right, we're in Luke 16. Last week we talked about the God of the manager who was a little bit on the by any means necessary side. He was shrewd and all this, but he got things done and he understood the process. This week, we're learning about some of the things that, how to create a safe space. You know, one of the things about people, if you're trying to help somebody who is having a heart issue or choking or something like that, you can tell I just had my CPR renewed recently. But first thing you have to do is create a safe space, because if you're dealing with somebody who is who's on the ground and you don't know why they're on the ground, that's a problem. If they, let's say they're by down electrical wires, oh, guess what? You could be down too. It's pointless to go there if you yourself are out. So you have to make sure the space is safe, and so those kind of things are important. And it's interesting to think about that when we're talking about something called something like divorce. But what really what Jesus was dealing with this conversation, especially around divorce, was creating a safe space. Because what he was dealing with were people who were not creating safe spaces. And for him to address and deal with the needs of many, especially those who were not looked highly upon, he had to deal with that directly. And so that's one of the things that happens. And so, you know, these are the priorities. I'm not going to read all through all of them, but assess the situation quickly and calmly. Protect yourselves and casualties from danger. Never put yourself at risk. Prevent cross infection, et cetera, et cetera. So these are some things that you have to think about. But the main thing is that you're no good to anybody if you aren't there. So if Jesus tells you to go and you don't go, you're no good to anybody. That was Jonah, by the way. Jonah got the call. Guess what he did? He got on the boat and went the opposite direction. And God had to kind of change his direction a little bit with a little whale and stuff like that. But that's a choice he had to make. And that's the thing we all do. The first thing is receive the call. There's a lot of stuff that we try and do that we were not called to do. We're getting in our own way or hurting our own self. So make sure it's something that it's the call that God has for you. But second, once you're there, you have to clear the space, make sure it's safe. And so last week we talked about being shrewd and learning from those around us and learning from EMTs. This one, we're trying to find out, how do we create a safe space? Being ready for emergencies. Holy Spirit is really interesting in this regard. This is something that's been on my heart recently. I don't know about you guys, but you know, there's wars going on.
Yeah,
there's. What are some of the tactics of wars? I'm just throwing it out. What are some of the tactics y'all see going on, especially modern ones? Ooh, using what? Missiles and drones. The Ukraine war is the first war that's pretty much very much associated with drones. But there's other pieces you have to do. Proxy wars, okay. We were talking about earlier about being, you know, a friend of ours was hacked yesterday. We were dealing with that in the middle of a nice lunch. She had to deal with all this stuff, but people were using her email to say that she had some sickness and she needed some stuff. You know, she was trying to talk to a Mac, or is it a genius, member of the Genius store to fix that. So there's just little things like that. We talked about our own website. We talked about Salvation Army. And, you know, we are not military. So one of the things you want to do is tear down the communication that folks have. And so that's one of the things that Satan does, is try and tear that communication with their father and with people who can help them. So sometimes you have to fix that. But I just say that because we need to be ready for our own emergencies, this stuff going on. I mean, I'm not taking it lightly. What happens if the ATMs go out or electricity goes out for a long time? How do you buy something? We're so into cars, you know, and stuff like that. You need to be ready for things. How do you get stuff when the stuff goes down? You know, so being ready for that. And sometimes you have to barter, sometimes you have to have cash, little things like that. All right, so our big thing is that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. That is not an emergency, but that is a great time. And the thing about that is that we need to be ready for that. And do we know when he's coming back? Nope. Many Christians, you know, they be different on, you know, premillennial, all this other stuff, postmillennial. The issue is that pretty much all Christians believe that Jesus is coming back because Jesus was real and he was a physical being and he's coming back. The Bible says this. And so we need to be ready. Will you be ready when the trumpet sounds? This is the thing that God is calling us to be. And that spirit of not telling us is saying, be ready. And so we can't take that lightly. What that means, what that looks like is important. And, you know, I was talking about, we have wars and rumors of wars. We got that in spades. So to be ready as an EMT, you need to understand, when you're trying to help others, that their pain, their problem, their trauma is the greatest point of contact with Christ that you're ever going to have. We often think in terms of, you know, we can convince people that they need Jesus. Only we had a better way to convince people. You want to convince somebody that they need help? Let them go through a fire or something like that, where they lose everything. Or let them go through a trial where they have cancer or their mortality is there, it's right in front of their face. Those trials are a gift from God, not just a something that is sad. It's a gift. And Crystal used the prodigal son. I'm using this all day in this sermon. Prodigal son, his pig-eating experience was the greatest gift God could give him. Because when he started eating less than the pigs, he realized, I need to go home. His father couldn't convince him of that earlier. Nobody could have convinced him of that. God did. By having him not like his eating, his palate be messed up that bad, where he's eating worse than the pigs. And so those things are things. And so that's something I said last week, but I don't want us to lose sight of it. Our pain is often the point of contact with God's grace. And we're often the point of contact with him, with them, that he chooses. So he chooses us to be that point of contact. And so we need to be ready. All right. We need to be healthy and prepare ourselves and have more in our storehouses than we need. I tell you, this is from last week, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcome into eternal dwellings. That's what he did. The shrewd manager, he cleared out people's debts so they could welcome him into his house. He used what he had to gain friends. And if a shrewd man could do that, certainly God's people should do that. And essentially what he was doing was being generous. He was being generous for selfish reasons, but he was being generous. We need to be generous for godly reasons, but we need to be generous. That's how you connect to people. And so that's how you make friends. That's how the prodigal son made friends. He had all that money. He had all those friends. When the money ran out, they ran out. But he had friends. So remember that. That's being shrewd. Be ready for emergencies yourself. What does that look like? Training, resources, making sure the ambulance that you are in has gas. You can have the nicest ambulance in the world. If it has no gas, you did not check, it was on E. It doesn't matter how nice the ambulance is, how far close they are, you can't help them. So make sure your ambulance has gas. What does that mean? That you can keep going, that you have something to share and give, that you can, that allows you to get there. We mentioned that getting cash out. There's practical stuff regarding being prepared for emergencies. If the grid goes down, having some water and food in case of emergencies, these kind of things, we're in the process of really focusing on as ourselves and our family. And we need to think about those things, getting water jugs that you can fill with water. Little things like that are important. And I said this wasn't part of my sermon, but it was something that was on my mind. But we should be thinking about this, especially with the war and stuff going on, with all these hacks going on. We have these signs. So these are birth pains. You know, what those are things that are designed to do is to get you prepared to say, oh, yeah, I better do this before I need it. Because once you need it, you can't get it, right? Oh, I need electricity. Well, you need to have some kind of way to store electricity. It's not complicated. You just gotta be prepared. Remember, the first rule for helping someone in an emergency is to check the scene. Avoid, move the patient. Avoid the situation if you have to. Move the patient from where they were. Get rid of things that could cause harm, et cetera, et cetera. In this scripture, where we're talking, Jesus is talking about divorce, he really is checking the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are a point of issue with safety for God's people. They are causing harm. And one of the things that Jesus does was check them. He shuts them down. He shuts down the Sadducees in another situation where he was talking about divorce. Why? Because that was their thing. The Sadducees were talking about divorce for the sake of resurrection. Pharisees were talking about divorce for the sake of Hillel and being able to do whatever you want to and having power over women. That power that they were using and abusing was the thing that Jesus was checking. And so once we understand that, we read the scripture a little bit differently. And we understand that God is saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. I love you, but you're causing harm. And you ain't going to cause harm to my people as I speak God's word. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was not taking it lightly. Jesus is checking the Pharisees and the Sadducees regarding marriage and those who could not protect themselves, specifically women. So that's one of the things that was going on in this process, is that Jesus was really focusing on their abuse of their power. All right, so this abuse of power is something that comes up again and again. And this is Father's Day. So I had a couple of scriptures about some fathers that were stories that are connected, but you can kind of see some complicated issues with them, as well as some obvious issues. I'm going to ask if somebody could read 1 Samuel 11 through this. See, read these scriptures for me. Y'all read it big enough? Anybody want to read it for me? Go ahead. It has some words in it, but you should be good.
Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, a boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's wicked sons. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it's the practice of the priest that whenever any of the people offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand while the meat was being boiled, and would plunge the fork into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. Whatever the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was murdered, the priest's servant would come and say to the person who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the person said to him, "Let the fat be burned first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went out with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for, and gave to the Lord." And they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord.
Somebody else want to read? Amen.
Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people, obviously against the house of Eli. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your ancestors' family when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your ancestor out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar and to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your ancestors' family all the food offerings presented by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my brother? Why do you want to leave my fat in yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people to Israel?
Tough word. This is not a good, good father. And the thing that's interesting is that Elkanah, he was a man who tried to honor God. He honored his wife, you know, his wife wanted to have kids, and you know, there's a lot of things going on with that. So Elkanah pretty much is a good father. There's lots of drama there. Don't get me wrong. And that's what we're dealing with the real world, is EMTs. You got to deal with real drama. So he has two, there's maybe the mama, there's lots of other stuff going on there. But Elkanah honored his wife, Eli. And so we kind of get it, what the issue God has with Eli from the bottom, the last scripture. It says, you honor your sons more than me by fatting yourselves up on the choice part of every offering made by my people Israel. Eli was getting some of the food. So what happened was that when they built the meat and stuff like that, you would get certain parts, and the priest would only get, you know, a certain amount, right? It's kind of like getting a tithe. You get what you have, you know, been blessed with. But by demanding it first of all, you never ask for the first, because God always gets the first. But adding, getting the, essentially they were asking for the porterhouse steak. They were asking for the meat up in front, getting the meat that they wanted. They could cut it up and cook it on their own and just have it like they wanted. Guess who got some of that? Eli. Eli was fattening himself up. Where did this meat come from? He never asked, or, you know, he knew and never said anything. You catch my drift. And so the reason why I say this, and this is why this is even connected to this, is that a good father corrects their children, loves them, and sees people getting hurt. And the thing is that the thing you have to be real careful of, this scripture here is one that is very, very scary. Verse 25, it's a very scary scripture. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for their offender, boom. But if another sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. That's okay, that's a choice. The next phrase is the killer. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. So do you understand what's going on there? The Lord had hardened their hearts. This is something that I think we need, this is something that happens in Exodus and other stuff like that. This happens in the world today. Why do people not listen? Because the Lord has hardened their hearts. Understand that. Sometimes it's Satan and other stuff, but sometimes the Lord will harden your heart. You make these choices where you value your stuff over God. He will harden your heart so you would be judged, so people would see that he was not in agreement with that. Because if he doesn't judge folks and people get away with it, there's no justice. So the way they were treating women, the way they were treating the food, God wasn't going to handle it. We're going to have that. So even if they could theoretically be convinced, God said he hardened his heart at that point. That's something to be thinking about, because sometimes we're dealing with people who have hardened hearts. And the only way to get them to the right place is for God to deal with them in a way in which they come back. And so that is literally what the prodigal son did. Understand that the prodigal son said, I'm out of here. Nothing his father could say you should stay. He needed to learn, he had to learn the thing the hard way. But because the son's heart was right before God, eventually he came back. But see, that's the thing, is that sometimes we have to hit rock bottom to get there. And so understanding that that pain that we go through, sometimes that point of contact with God's grace. But sometimes God has, this is going to stop. Understand that God's will, God's love does have a point where it impacts the community and things like that, and there will be consequences. David committed murder. And God chose not to kill David, but he did take his son. His son was innocent. His son had done nothing wrong. David was so upset about that. But God did take a life. And it was something that's painful, but it was part of this process where there are consequences, and God's love is in that, even those consequences. Okay. All right. All right. So we know fathers are first, like a first responder in the home. Elkanah had his favorite wife. Having favorites is a reality challenge. That's going there, like a reality show. Oh, they could have a lot of reality shows in the Old Testament. They would have fun. Having it in a society where people have a multitude of wives can be an issue. We had baby mama drama. But that did not overshadow God's sight of his love for him. Christians today have to tend to focus on sins rather than the love that God has for people. Okay. Many Christians are like Eli or Elkanah, not seeing the drama in their own lives, but looking down on people versus, putting God in their hearts. You shall know they are Christians by not canceling other people. Mm-hmm. No, you should know you're Christians by our love, but really, you know that you people are Christians by their not canceling other people. That's a tough one, because sometimes I disagree with folks, and I will disagree with folks, especially if they're creating an unsafe space like the Pharisees did. So I'm gonna hold folks accountable to that. At the same time, I must love them and not cancel them and not stop speaking to them. One of the things you see about Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, guess what? He's talking to them. You don't say, get out of here. Y'all ain't nothing with me. Just get out. He always responded to them. That shows you he didn't cancel them. He did not agree with them. He did not cancel them. That is what we are called to do. As somebody who gets a 911 call, guess who God may send you? He may send you to somebody who doesn't agree with your politics. Think about this. This is what happened during COVID. I'm going to go forward and think a little bit. Okay. I'll just go with right now. What happened during COVID with first responders? Who were dealing with people who said there was no coronavirus. They got spit upon, talked about, berated for helping them. And at that point, some folks, literally, God may have hardened their hearts against the truth. I'm just telling them straight up. Some folks literally had to die because they chose to follow a path that just wasn't based off of truth. And we see this all the time. And some first responders paid the price for that. A lot of first responders died of COVID doing their job. As Christians, we call those folks martyrs, because they were doing their job despite people spitting on them, talking about them, and denying truth. And so this is something that we have to just be mindful of. But again, those examples of Elkanah, As first responders, we don't blame people for their mistakes that lead to their injury. We address the injury itself. We address the repentance of getting help and seeing others and ourselves like God does. We must value people, anyone who is willing to call 911. They ask you for your help. Doesn't matter what they agree with or whatever, help them. And that's what happened with essentially everybody who responded. They didn't stop responding to people who had a different opinion about the vaccine. Okay, we must be willing to call 911 ourselves. Who does Batman call when he needs help? When he has a situation that he can't handle, who does he call? He may have to call the Justice League, Superman, somebody, you know, in their movies. He actually does get help. And so that's important, is that we can't just be a lone wolf. We have to be willing to get help. And there's some situations that are bigger than us. And that's okay. That actually makes us stronger, not weaker. God and his people are our Justice League. Elkanah went to Eli. Eli did not go to God. It is okay to make mistakes, but we must stand for what is right and not take advantage of others. Eli taught his sons to do that by not correcting. Many Christians are teaching their children to attack other image bearers. Woe to them. There's a lot of folks who are attacking other image bearers based on political stuff, based on ideology, causing pain and suffering. And no, you can disagree with someone. You do not attack. We must understand that. All right, first responders have a value to everyone. Jesus' use of the Old Testament is sometimes using hyperbole is important to know who God is. Many will focus on adultery, they miss God's heart. Like, you can get divorced if somebody commits adultery. Did you not read the Old Testament? Israel was adulterous all the time. Did God get rid of his wife? Nope. And so Abraham and David had multiple wives and other stuff like that. We focus on, and again, I connect this to specific sins or quote unquote sins that people have. That's not the issue. The issue is you have to focus on image bearers, especially those who are being hurt and isolated. I wanted to show this video, and I want to make sure that we can hear it. David, can you hit the lights for me?
Imagine a world where everyone treats each other with dignity and respect. And when problems do arise, everyone works hard to do right by each other.
In the Bible, this way of treating each other is called doing righteousness.
And it sounds great, but how are we supposed to know how to always do right by others?
Well, Jesus, like any Israelite teacher, believed that you can learn righteousness through studying God's wisdom that's found in the ancient scriptures, the Torah and the prophets.
So studying things like the laws that God gave ancient Israel.
Exactly. Jesus believed that God's wisdom can be found within those laws if we meditate on them.
Ancient laws can teach us how to do right by each other today?
Yes. And let's watch how Jesus does it here in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus will first quote a command from the Torah, and then second, he'll reveal God's wisdom underneath the command.
Okay, let's jump in.
All right, he starts with a pretty intense topic, murder.
Jesus begins, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'You shall not commit murder.'"
He's quoting from the Ten Commandments here.
"And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty in the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' will be guilty in the high court." Wait, so Jesus is equating anger and name-calling with murder?
He got your attention, didn't he?
Yeah, but obviously murdering someone is worse than just getting mad and calling someone a name.
Sure, but that's not his point. Jesus is provocatively showing how murder, anger, and verbal abuse, they're all surface manifestations of something that is way deeper.
Which is?
How much you value or don't value someone's existence.
I see. Like murder is the ultimate way of saying that someone's life doesn't matter.
And so is losing your temper or belittling someone. These all reveal an attitude of superiority and contempt for the life of another person. It wreaks havoc in our relationships and communities, and it's worthy of serious consequences.
So the wisdom of this command is about way more than just murder. For Jesus, this command is about treating everyone as valuable.
Right. Jesus wants us to see that any time we demean or devalue other people, it's a failure to do right by them. His definition of righteousness means treating everybody as a fellow image of God.
Okay, the next case study is about adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery.
Again, quoting from the Ten Commandments here.
And I say to you that everyone who keeps on staring at a woman in order to stir up sexual desire, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so Jesus isn't talking about merely finding someone attractive.
No, he's talking about the long, creepy stare, objectifying someone, looking at them like they exist for your own pleasure. And when we do this, we are stripping a fellow human of their God-given dignity, even if we keep our hands to ourselves.
In fact, this is so serious to Jesus, he goes on to say, if your eye or hand is causing you to sin, cut them off. I mean, really?
Jesus was the master of hyperbole. I mean, he just said the real problem is in our hearts, not our eyes or our hands. But he's trying to make clear that the stakes are really high.
Yeah, well, he succeeded.
It's important to remember that Jesus was raised on the Hebrew scriptures, which portray sex as a beautiful thing. But if sexual desire is driving us to dishonor the image of God in others or in ourselves, if it's causing breakdown in our relationships, it's actually ruining us, and we need to do whatever it takes to deal with it.
Well, this doesn't get any easier because the third case study is on divorce. Jesus says, it has also been said, whoever sends away his wife, he must give her a certificate of divorce. What's going on here? Sending away his wife?
Yeah, in Jesus' day, only Israelite men could initiate a divorce, and that imbalance led to all kinds of problems.
But divorce was allowed.
It was, though only one law in the entire Torah addressed the issue, and Jesus just quoted from it. The law said that if a man initiates a divorce, he has to do it in the proper way and for a legitimate reason.
Okay, so what's a legitimate reason?
Well, this was actually a hot debate in Jesus' day. According to some Torah scholars, this law allowed for divorce only in the case of adultery. But other Torah scholars argued that the law allowed a man to divorce his wife for any reason, even dissatisfaction with the marriage.
Okay, so here Jesus enters into that very specific debate.
Right. Now, if a man could threaten divorce for any reason, that would make it easier for him to abuse his wife. And so to protect women, Jesus sided with those who limited legitimate divorce to cases of adultery. And he makes this clear when he says,
and I say to you, any man who sends away his wife, except for a case of sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. Okay, and what does that mean? Makes her the victim of adultery.
Yeah, Jesus is being provocative again, saying that if a man divorces his wife for an illegitimate reason, because he's tired of the marriage or just wants to be with somebody else, his marriage covenant is actually still intact.
Ah, and that means that any new marriage is an act of adultery.
Right. But notice, Jesus explicitly assigns blame to the men in his culture because it's their selfish choices that are forcing women into these vulnerable situations.
And you can see how this could play out. In a society where only men can initiate divorce for any reason, this could normalize the oppression of women on a large scale.
Totally. In his cultural context, Jesus' statement protects and elevates the dignity of women as images of God.
But what about other ways a marriage covenant can be violated, like neglect or abuse? Would those be legitimate reasons for divorce?
Yeah, those are really important questions that Jesus doesn't address. His focus here is on how this one debated divorce law in the Torah was being twisted and misused by the men of his day.
How they were treating women like objects that could be discarded. Like it's no big deal.
But for Jesus, the marriage covenant is designed to create interdependence and mutual respect so that the two can reflect God's image together as one. And that leads us back to the main point of all three case studies. Jesus is showing how God's wisdom in these commands, it's aimed at our core desires and motivations that affect how we treat people.
Someone could strictly follow these rules about murder, adultery, and divorce, but still dishonor and objectify people in other ways.
Right. For Jesus, real righteousness and wisdom means treating every human like they have ultimate value.
Yeah, if we valued others that much, imagine what kind of world we could create.
And that's exactly what Jesus had in mind. His announcement about the arrival of God's heavenly kingdom here on earth, it was meant to reshape our imaginations. God's wisdom invites us to honor the image of God in every person that we meet.
So that kind of epitomized that whole issue, especially regarding divorce. He wasn't just talking about the rule. He was talking about everything underneath. And so, you know, as a person who deals with, dealing with people who are sick, a lot of times it's their diet, it's the other things, it's their choices that cause them to be sick. And we have to deal with this, the EMT would have to deal with a consequence of a response. But Jesus is getting at to the main issue, so they would be healthy. And the main issue is mostly how we see ourselves and how we see others. All right, Eli valued himself and eating over others and disciplining his sons. His heart was seen by what he allowed for self-gain. Elkanah's heart was proven willing to give up for his wife and for God, and who gave up her son in the first place. He had baby mama drama, et cetera, et cetera. And EMTs have to deal with messiness. We have to focus on the heart of the matter. CPR, AEDs, choking, things that give real life. And so Elkanah gave up his son. He was willing to honor his wife. That's the thing that you see in that scripture. He was a good father, not because he didn't discipline or whatever, but he was willing to listen to his wife. He was also willing to give up his favorite son for that reason. And as a result, he was blessed. They were blessed with five more kids. So again, that's how God operates. All right, the scriptures today aren't very long, but it connects with all the stuff we've been talking about so far. Divorce, Jesus was getting at the Pharisees, i.e. Hillel, where it hurts, money and power, especially over women. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people highly value is detestable to God in God's sight." They valued money. It's detestable to God. And that's why God was saying the last one about the manager is that the love of money, the money is a problem. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Boom, and he drops this little snippet. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. He didn't even say if there was adultery involved. He just says, "Nope, not valuable. That's not how God operated. If you look at the Old Testament, that ain't how God operated. And if God did operate that way, where would you be? Where would you be?" Whew. All right. Marriage is another one. Jesus is talking to the Sadducees. I'm just going to read what he talks about. Now, who are the Sadducees? Anybody remember who are the Sadducees versus the Pharisees? Who are they? Okay, so that's important in the scripture. They were the leaders of Judea who were connected to the Romans. Romans had different views on resurrection, for example. There was no such thing. So guess what these Jews did? They said, there's no such thing as a resurrection. They're connecting to their Roman hierarchy, and they're in power. Think of it as, I don't want to just say the house Negroes, but you know, it was the folks who essentially cuddled up to the folks who were in charge and would do what they needed to do. And they were willing to change a few things. And one of the most important ones that separated them was that belief. And they were leaders because the Romans appointed them leaders, or you know, they had what you call high regard. They also had money. Remember that, it's all about the money. That's one reason why the Pharisees wanted money, so they could be on equal standing. All right, and Jesus says, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God when a dead rise? Okay, so this is, oh, I'm sorry. So they asked this question, if a man divorces his wife. And, you know, by Jewish custom, a brother is supposed to marry her, to take care of her. This is how he took it. Because again, the scriptures take care of the women. And so what they're trying to do is to get him on these technicalities. So if one brother dies and the other brother marries her, and then that happens again and again, which brother will be married to her in heaven? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. So they are trying to push the point of resurrection. Again, their agenda. And what does Jesus respond? He says, you are in error because you do not know the scripture, the power of God. When the dead rise, not if, when. So he's dissing them. He's clearing the space, making it safe. They will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read the book of Moses and the account of the burning bush? How God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. People don't die. They come back. And they still exist with God. So, you know, he was attacking them and clearing the space for those. All right, so this was from last week. Regarding mammon, you can't serve God and mammon. And that was the one that Jesus said about the Pharisees. Again, reminding them that mammon is a problem. And what's the cure? The cure is being generous. And it's really simple. Generosity, hospitality, we must overcome this spirit by finding ways to give back. All right, and that's another way of being shrewd. Saul was shrewd. He had mental problems. He literally had mental problems. He would break down. That's one reason why he always kept attacking David. God had given over to his sins and all the other stuff. Only way he could survive was to take care of his mind, his brain space. And he had to fill his brain space with music. That's one of the things that got David into his presence. Now, this goes back to what we were talking about, and I just want to get some of this through. It says, the prodigal drowner. Okay, the Bible says there's no such thing as he does not agree in divorce. But we can talk about the nuance of that. Jesus was using hyperbole. I think we need to be clear on that. He was using hyperbole for a reason, to try and break through to them. But he wasn't saying people should stay in abusive link marriages. He wasn't saying that people should do this, that, and the other, but he was being there. If you remarry and commit adultery, this is like a civil war. They can leave you, but you are not free to remarry. This is the story of the prodigal son. The son moved on. He essentially divorced his father. He left home. I'm out of here. I'm going to do things my way. Our family relationship, I'll take my inheritance early. I'm no longer part of the family. You're dead to me. Literally, that's what he was saying. He was literally saying, you're dead to me. That's why I want my inheritance, because that way I can get my inheritance before I get to him. And for marriage, if you die, it's clear. So you don't have to worry about that. So so that's what he was doing. He was dead. His father was dead to him. Son moved on, the father did not. What if it was a prodigal wife? This is a little bit different, right? One nation under God. would the father have remarried? God did not. We are called not to. One nation under God, indivisible. This sends chills down my back when I think about in terms of a soldier, what I am fighting for. We fight for a king who is not giving up on those who reject him. The North was fighting for, again, against the South, a country that was trying to leave. Why? Just let them leave. You know, a nation under God, indivisible. That is something that Lincoln did not, he's famous for not allowing the nation to be dissolved or broken into two. And it caused a lot of damage, but it also brought us together and despite our differences. And it's interesting when you think of that dynamic and how folks were Christian on both sides. Okay, Hosea is a book about this. Gomer was his wife. God tells a prophet to marry a prostitute, to marry somebody who was going to commit adultery. It was going to happen. If this is what's going to happen. She has children by folks. All that stuff is like, why would God do that? It is brutal for Hosea, but it shows God's love. Okay. And again, you see, God had an entire book on this. He had an entire promise. Like, this is so important to him. He made it a practical thing. Okay, he essentially divorces Israel. Most people don't know that. And the thing about that is that he doesn't just divorce Israel. Israel chooses to not do things on his terms. Okay, think about that. You're trying to save a drowning person and you ask them to calm down and they do not. You cannot save them on their terms. You must save them on yours. You may have to let them tire out before you save them. And so that piece is so essential to this process is that this is how God honors his image bearers. Image bearers have choices and he will not overcome them. He will not, you know, make you choose something. He did not make Pharaoh choose something. But once Pharaoh chose and his heart was shown, he gave his heart over to that. So just be mindful of that. They refused to reconcile with Judah. That's what happened with Israel. He essentially rejected Israel, but Israel essentially rejected God. And that would result that they would not worship him on his terms. God had made a thing called a temple, right? Y'all know a temple, right? When you have a temple, you actually have to commit sacrifices for your sins. When Israel left God and broke up with Judah, they could no longer worship him on God's terms. That's one reason why I think God made the temple. I mean, I think it's really part of the practical point of this. They had to choose. The Israelites end up becoming the Samaritans. The Jews and Samaritans never liked each other. That's why we have that whole story, the Good Samaritans, because the Samaritan woman says, y'all think y'all worship this way. We worship this way. And Jesus cuts right through that. But essentially, you have to follow the temple. That's God said it that way. You can't get around that. You have to stop swimming and serve the temple. That's how it goes. But he still loved her, valued her, spoke to her, and was able to minister to her so much so she gets saved. And that's the other piece is that God knew that Israel would harden their heart, they would go against him, but he would have his son coming. There is a victory coming. There is a second chance coming. And for anybody who receives him, you will be able to have that again. All right, so that was Civil War. It's how a lifeguard has to deal with a drowning person, the prodigal drowner, right? Think of somebody who's drowning as a prodigal drowner. Love, don't leave, even if that requires a separation. If someone rejects your help, you must honor that. This is the CPR rules. If somebody is choking, you have to ask, can I help you? And they shake their head no, guess what? You can't help them. That's how God is. And so But what they tell you is stay close by in case they go unconscious. If they go unconscious, what happens is that approval is implicit. If you're going unconscious, can you give somebody CPR if they're unconscious on the floor? Yes, you can do that. But they have to be unconscious. So if they're unconscious, consent is implicit. Is abuse like adultery? Are you free to remarry? That is like what a prodigal was dealing with. His new country neglected him, so he ate worse than the pigs. He essentially divorced his dad, got remarried, divorced his second wife, and he went back to his dad. Dad took him back. But it was clear that it was on his dad's terms. His son acknowledged that from the beginning. He wasn't even going back unless it was on his dad's terms. And that is what sometimes requires things. All right. I know, I am so tardy. So it's the little things. I may talk about that later. Some good stuff there. But I wanted to get a chance to at least connect about all this. So being first responders, let's review. Week two. Valuing the least among us and answering every 911 call. What does the scripture say to those who heard it? What does it mean to us? Elkanah, Eli, Pharisees, Sadducees, et cetera, et cetera. Is it easy to help someone who is easy to deal with? Someone like you, who doesn't curse or smell or have problems that you have to deal with, then somebody like a coworker that's real easy to talk to. God sends us to all these different types of people, including knuckleheads. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's the love that we show knuckleheads that will melt their hearts, and God is calling us to do so. And let's be real. God does not send people to heaven, their choices do. I mean, to hell, their choices do. He gives us all the things that we need. He will harden people's hearts. That's one reason why it's so important to pray for folks. But the thing is, he's hardening a heart that's already there, not changing their hearts. So there are some times when we have to hit rock bottom, the hearts to change. So that's important for part of that. So prodigal son, once he got rock bottom, the reality of his heart was all the negative stuff was taken away. And he had to say, yeah, this is who I am. Divorce tests us. If you have a hard time serving a person you choose, how much harder will you have to serve someone on the other end of a 911 call? Jonah and the Amorites, for example. Jonah was sent the 911 call, went the opposite direction because he did not like the Amorites. Let's be real. He did not like them. He was on the other side of the political spectrum, the other side of the religious spectrum. He did not like them and wanted them to die. He literally felt that God was speaking to him, and if they don't repent, God was going to destroy them, and that's what he wanted. That's literally what he was waiting for to happen. When he preached half-heartedly and people believed him. Most people don't know about the story about the Amorites, though. They served a god. You know what their god was? One of the most famous gods that the Amorites knew about, worshipped, was a fish god. Him being swallowed by a whale, that story got out, and they took him seriously, even though he didn't. God is funny. He is hilarious. They heard the story. This guy got followed by a fish, and he came. It was like, his God is bigger than our God. We got to follow him. Jesus addressed people who created unsafe spaces for those who were weak. Are there ways we can create and ignore unsafe spaces for people? Or create unsafe spaces to go around us, or show favoritism, and et cetera, et cetera. And finally, what things take up brain space in our relationship that prevent reconciliation and our peace? So these are just some of the things, some of the questions I want us to think about as we do this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being a good, good father. We pray, oh Lord, that you help us to understand how you take relationships and your image bearers so seriously. And we just pray that you help us, oh Lord, to answer your calls, all of them, according to your will and your way, and humble us and help us be used of you, even if we make some mistakes along that route. And again, we thank you, Father, and just pray that you continue to help us to be your children by resemblance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So are we circled up enough? Or do we need to circle up?
And I'm going to ask people, you know, I took from me, I'm going to bring out some blueberry coffee cakes. If you'd like to slice a blueberry coffee cake, please have some.